We're going to be going in our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 51, and Brian is upstairs attending to the offering, so I'm not able to ask him for a date, but while you guys are turning to Jeremiah 51, let me look here at something. If I go back, okay, we started preaching out of Jeremiah chapter 1, November the 26th, 2023. So it has been, I'm horrible with math. Would that be 9 months, I guess? That would be give or take 9 months. I'm sorry? Okay, Sister Wiggins has weighed in on this. 10 months is actually closer. And so we have been in the book of Jeremiah for 10 months. And we are drawing toward the close of Jeremiah. This might be, I'm not saying it's going to be my last message out of Jeremiah in this series, but there's the possibility of it. Amen. There is a Jeremiah 52. Jeremiah 52 is Jeremiah 52 is actually just kind of a, it's the word of God, don't get me wrong, but it's just kind of an epilogue. It's kind of an appendix to the book of Jeremiah. In fact, if you've got your Bibles open to Jeremiah 51, if you go down to the very final verse of Jeremiah 51, you will see that it says, this is verse number 64, it says, "Thus shall Babylon sink, arise no more because of the disaster that I'm bringing upon her, and they shall become exhausted." And then it says, "Thus far are the words of Jeremiah." And some translations even translate that this is an end or an ending of the words of Jeremiah. And so basically, Jeremiah's prophecy ends in chapter 51. In chapter 52, you say, well, then do we need to tear chapter 52 out of our Bibles? No, I don't think I would do that. Jeremiah 52 is in there. It's in all the original texts. It's there. It's part of the Word of God. But basically, in Jeremiah 52, Jeremiah goes back and recounts some of the things that happened when Jerusalem fell. It was like, hey, back earlier in the book when we talked about Jerusalem falling to the Babylonians, there was a few more details I wanted to mention, you know, this, that, the other. And so Jeremiah 52, I don't know if you've ever read a book, and then after you get done with the book, there is an epilogue. There's hey, this happened afterwards type deal. And that's what chapter 52 is. And so we're going to read today. We've been in here for 10 months, and we're going to read the first 7 verses of Jeremiah 51. And let me say this, on Wednesday nights we go verse by verse. But what I have said is that on Sunday mornings, if I were to go verse by verse and preach out of every single verse, it'd take us 3 or 4 years or more to get through even one book of the Bible. So I'm giving you a good overview here. And we're going to, if you would go to the first 7 verses, and let's all stand for the reading of the word of the Lord. Verse 1, and hear the word of God today. "Thus says the Lord, behold, I will stir up the spirit of a destroyer against Babylon, against the inhabitants of," and I hope I pronounce this correctly, Leb-Kami. And we're going to talk about that. That's actually very interesting, Leb-Kami. There's something about that I think it would be good for all of you to know. Verse 2, "I will send to Babylon winnowers," and I'm going to explain what a winnower is, so don't worry about that. "I will send to Babylon winnowers, and they shall winnow her, and they shall empty her land when they shall come against her from every side on the day of trouble. And you'll remember previously, last week, I was talking about how God had used Babylon to punish all of the nations for their ungodliness, including Israel. But Babylon, after God used Babylon to punish those nations, God also judged Babylon himself. And this is a prophecy of God's judgment against the Babylonian Empire. So verse 3, let not the archer bend his bow, and let him not stand up in his armor. I'm going to explain that. Spare not her young men, devote to destruction all her army. And you say all her army, you got to remember at that time Babylon was the major world power. So, I mean, this is a pretty big statement when it says to devote to destruction all of her military, realizing Babylon was the major ruling power, world power at that time. Verse 4, they shall fall down slain in the land of the Chaldeans and wounded in her streets. For Israel and Judah have not been forsaken by their God. Remember, the inhabitants of Judah and Israel had been exiles in Babylon. And this is a little word of encouragement for them. It says, for Israel and Judah have not been forsaken by their God, the Lord of hosts, but the land of the Chaldeans is full of guilt against the Holy One of Israel. Verse 6, flee from the midst of Babylon, let everyone save his life. Let everyone save his life. We're going to talk about that too. There's something about that we need to talk about. Be not cut off in her punishment, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance, the repaying he is rendering her. Verse 7, the last verse we're going to read today. Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand. In other words, Babylon was a tool that God was using. Just like you would use a cup as a vessel to drink out of. Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand, making all the earth drunken. The nations drank her wine, therefore the nations went mad. In other words, God was using the Babylonian Empire as a means of judgment against the ungodly nations. And it says that Babylon was like just a golden cup in the hand of the Lord. And so, if I can, I want to spend a little time today. And this is going to be one of these ones where we're going to get out of here and you're going to say, Brother Wiggins, what was your main point? I mean, you said this, then you said this, and then you said something else. But when you roll it all together, you know, what was the main point? You might walk out of here and say, Brother Wiggins didn't have a main point. Rather than try to focus on one point, I'm just going to give you what the text says. There's actually several points in this morning. And so there's not going to be a common theme, but if I can name this, I'm going to call this Jeremiah's prophecy of return. In other words, that the exiles that were the captives that were living in Babylon were now going to be able to be allowed to return back to Jerusalem. And this is Jeremiah's prophecy of that return, being able to go back to their homeland. So let's pray. God, in Jesus' name, we're thankful for your word. And your word is a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our path. God, help us, Lord. Show us by your word how we need to live and how we need to walk and how we need to conduct ourselves. Let your word be instruction to us. Let your word be alive in us to give us strength, Lord, that to give us strength to walk for you humbly in our daily life, God. And we ask that in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You can be seated. Let's go up here to verse number 1 and let's just start rolling down these verses here. It says, thus says the Lord, behold, I stir up the spirit of a destroyer, in other words, a foreign army, against Babylon, against the Babylonian Empire, against the inhabitants of Leb Kamin. Now, some of you are going to look in your Bibles that maybe have a different translation, And you're going to say, Brother Wiggins, it doesn't say Leb Kami in my translation of the Bible. In fact, Brian, if you've got your King James open there, am I right that it just says the inhabitants of Babylonia? I believe it says something to that effect. It just, and rather than saying Leb Kami, it says the inhabitants of Babylonia. And am I right on that, Brian? It just says Babylonians? Yeah. Okay. So, and a lot of translations say Babylonia, and this translation says Leb Kami, and you say, which one's right? Well, this is what's in the original Hebrew text, Leb Kami. But several English translations chose not, they just wanted to call it Babylonia, because nobody would understand Leb Kami. And why? And this gets a little, this is stuff that interests me that puts people, other people to sleep. Okay, so you can rest, you know, well. Leb Kami is a nickname. Leb Kami is the, the Bible scholars call it a quote unquote code name. Like it's some secret. Well, there's no secret. It's just, let me put it to you this way. Play a little, not a game, but let's just see how good you guys are at this. I'm going to say a nickname, and if you know it, raise your hand. The Windy City. You didn't raise your hand. Okay, Carol Lee, what's your answer? Chicago. Okay. How about City of the Angels? Somebody raise your hand. Mark, got it, nailed it. Los Angeles, City of the Angels. Very, very good. Here's one that I don't think is going to be very difficult to get. But remember, don't say it. Just raise your hand. We'll see who raises their hand first. You got to be quick on this one because this one's an easy one. Sin City. Now, I don't want to say anything derogatory, but when all these other towns... Kristen wasn't the first one to get her hand up. But when I say Sin City, Kristen's hand's way up in the air immediately. Well, that is not a good look, Kristen.
It's been forgiven. It's covered.
What happens in... Oh, wait, I can't say it. What's the name of this?
Las Vegas.
What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas, honey. Okay. Okay, here's one that I don't think you guys are going to get. Neon Babylon. Neon Babylon. Think of the West. And if Las Vegas is Sin City, what's the other big gambling city? Okay, Sister Carol Lee? Yeah. Reno, Nevada is the Neon Babylon. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, here's one that I think most of you will get. The City. Robert, San Francisco, you're the only one that raised your hand. San Francisco is, and by the way, just so you know, because we lived in a lot of years in California, some people call San Francisco Frisco or San Fran. Locals that live in San Francisco will straighten you out on that. They do not want you calling it that. And don't ask me how I know. Okay. So, just a word to the wise, call it the City. Or call it the City of the Golden Gate. Or it's also called the City of the Bridge. But don't you ever call it San Fran or Frisco. How about, this is one that, I mean, hands will go up all over the house. Stumptown. Brian was first. Portland, Oregon. Now, here's the bonus question, Brian. What's the newer, more common name for Portland?
Weird.
Boy, I could preach a whole sermon on that. Rose is another old name for it, but what's the new one? Okay, Mr. Sports here. What's it? What is it? Rip City. I could go on. I mean, I need to preach. I've got a whole litany of cities. We could keep on playing. Actually, I kind of enjoy playing it. But Leb Kami was a nickname for Babylonia. And in the Hebrew, Leb Kami meant heart of my enemies, heart of my adversaries. In other words, let me translate this the way God gave it to Jeremiah. Verse 1, behold, I will stir up the spirit of a destroyer against Babylon, against the inhabitants living in the heart, the region, the heart of my enemies. So that's why it was called the Leb Kami. And he said in verse 2, he goes, I will send to Babylon winnowers, and they are going to winnow her. The King James Version says fanners. That's because, and I think you guys, many of you guys already know, that when they would harvest grain, they would want to get the husk off of the grain, that little layer. And so what they would do is they would throw it up in the air, and if the wind was blowing, the wind would blow the chaff away. But if there wasn't any wind, you had to have a winnower or somebody with a fan in their hand and to create some wind. And he said, that's what I'm going to do to Babylon. I'm going to winnow her. It's like throwing grain up in the air and all of the chaff gets blown away. You know, Psalms 1:4, Ruth and Emma could quote this word for word. It says, the wicked are not so, but like the what? Chaff that the wind drives away. That's talking about that winnowing. Verse 3 of Jeremiah 51. This is kind of, again, I'm interested in stuff that nobody else gets interested in. Verse 3 is, all scholars agree that verse 3 was extremely difficult to translate out of Hebrew. And if you look in different Bible translations, you will find different variations of this verse. Okay? And you can say, well, bless God, my Bible translation's the best. And so whatever it says in my Bible translation is what it is. Hooray for you. You know, give yourself a cookie. You know, we're just so impressed. Or you can sit back and say, yeah, some of this ancient Hebrew is kind of difficult even for experts to translate. Verse 3 says, let not the archer bend his bow, and let him not stand up in his armor. Spare not her young men. Devote to destruction all her army. In other words, Babylon, your army is going to go down. Here's the difficult part to translate. When it says, let not the archer bend his bow, some translators say that that is saying, telling the soldiers of Babylon, don't even bother to try to fight. Don't even worry about trying to bend your bow back, because it's futile. That's what some say that this is meaning. Others say, and in fact, do you have that NET translation handy there? Okay. And this is what I kind of side for. This is where, if I'm going to cast a vote, this is where my vote is going to get cast. Do not give her archers time to even string their bow or even put on their coats of armor. In other words, Babylon wouldn't shoot their bows because they wouldn't even have time. And you say, well, Brother Wiggins, what's the extraordinary part of that? Well, let me ask you, Sister Carmen, you can hear my voice, and we all know that your family comes from Panama. If the big nation of the United States attacked Panama with all of our military might, How long would it take us to get Panama? I mean, would it even take 24 hours? But on the other hand, if the United States with all its military force attacked China, are we going to do it in one day? No. Babylon was the major world power in the then known world at that time. And Jeremiah was prophesying, telling the enemies that were coming to destroy Babylon, don't even give them time to string their bows. Don't even give them time to even get their armor on. Get over there, forget, and don't even worry that they're the major world power. This is going to happen. In other words, what he was saying was, this is going to go down fast. This is going to happen very, very quickly. And you say, well, Brother Wiggins, where did it happen in the Bible? And we read this text last week. Let's read it again this week. If you'll remember, Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, Belshazzar, is having this big feast with 1,000 of his lords. And the Persian and Mede armies are just outside the walls. And they are getting ready for, they're getting ready for battle. And remember, they start drinking wine out of those holy vessels that they'd gotten out of the temple. And all of a sudden, a hand started writing on the wall. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. And they called for Daniel, because nobody could interpret the writing. And Daniel, the prophet, comes in. And Daniel says, oh, Belshazzar, I can tell you exactly what this means, but boy, I don't know if you want me to tell you or not. And he says, well, if you tell me, I'm going to give you a nice robe and a gold chain around your neck, and I'll make you third ruler in the kingdom. And Daniel said, you know what, you can give that garment to somebody else, and that gold chain, I'm a little gaudy for me. You can read, that's basically what Daniel told him. He says, you give them to somebody else. I'm not interested in that. And he said, mene, mene, tekel, upharsin, mene, God has numbered your kingdom and brought it to an end. So mene, mene, saying that same thing twice to put emphasis that your kingdom's coming to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. And farsin, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And it says that, you know, Belshazzar clothed him in a purple garment and put that gold chain around his neck, even though he didn't really want it, and made him third ruler in the kingdom. And what happens in verse 30? That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom. So when Jeremiah said, don't even let the archer have time to draw his bow back, what Jeremiah was prophesying was, this is going to happen, and it's not going to take a month, it's not going to take a week, it's going to happen in one night. This thing, in one night, the major world power is coming down. And I want to give you just a little bit of, again, this is stuff that interests me that everybody else just... You want to know how... What was the big protective item of a city back in those days? The wall. That's exactly what I... We argue about that here in the U.S., about building a wall on the border. Sister Kristen, I don't know how tall the wall was, and I don't know how wide the wall was. So I set out on this quest to research that. And you know what I found out? I found out that we don't really stinking know. Because I read some scholars that said that the wall was 40 feet tall. Other sources say that the wall was 300 feet tall, which would be 100 yards tall. So was it 40 feet tall or was it 300 feet tall? I don't know. Some scholars say that the wall was 28 feet wide, thick. Other sources say that the wall was 80 feet thick. Either way, it was a big wall. And but you know one thing that all of the sources say? One, well, they fuss and they fight about the height and the width of that wall that was around Babylon. But one thing that they all agree on, one thing that all historians say is clearly documented in ancient Babylonian history, was that they like to play games, kind of like how we have, you know, football season, basketball season. They had chariot racing season. And Brother Brian, all historians say that they would get to, that the wall was thick enough that they would get two chariots and have a race to see who could go all the way around the city and get back and get the checkered flag and win. So that wall, whether it was 30 feet wide or whether it was 80 feet wide, it was wide enough for two chariots. I believe some have even said there might have even been room for a third chariot to race all the way around the city. So we're talking a city that was impenetrable, a city that didn't need any god to help them. They could protect themselves. And Jeremiah was saying, this big, arrogant, prideful city is going to fall, and they're going to fall in one night. And that's exactly what happens. And I'm just going to say this. When it comes to the hand of God, God can make things happen really fast. God can make things happen really fast for the good. God can make things happen really fast for the not so good. You just want to make sure you're on the right side of whatever God is doing. And then here's verse 5 where it starts getting a little encouraging. Imagine yourself, Brother Robert, being a captive. 70 years earlier, you were just a little boy, and you had a little puppy, and his name was Shep. And Shep's a big dog now. In fact, it's Shep's great-grandson that you got, because it's been 70 years that you've been exiled in Babylon. And Jeremiah says this, for Israel and Judah have not been forsaken by their God, the Lord of hosts. In other words, Brian, if you were a captive living in Babylon, Jeremiah was telling you here, when you hear Babylon getting overthrown, that's your liberation song. That's your freedom song. Because you came here as a captive, and Jeremiah is saying, God is telling you, now you're going to get to go back to your homeland. Now you're going to get to go back to Jerusalem. And you're not going to go back as a divided kingdom where, like you notice it up here, it says Israel, the northern kingdom, Judah, the southern kingdom. But when they went back, if you read, they didn't go back as two kingdoms. They went back as one unified, undivided people. They went back to Jerusalem to rebuild the city and to rebuild the temple and to try to rebuild their relationship with their God. And so, Brother Robert, the destruction of Babylon would be good news to the Jewish exiles. We're coming in on the home stretch here. I got hope for you. I just got a few minutes left. Verse 6. Here's some instruction. If you're one of those exiles, Brother Robert, this is going to be your walking papers, okay? Verse 7. Flee. That means run away. Flee from the midst of Babylon. Let everyone save his life. Be not cut off in her punishment. In other words, Robert, you're a captive in Babylon. When Babylon falls, you better get out of Dodge, friend. Because if you stick around, you're going to get slaughtered with the Babylonians. That's going to be your walking papers to get out of here. when you see Babylon begin to fall. And here's the thing that's interesting to me. Verse 6, Brother Carl, is kind of a head scratcher, if you will call it that, to me. Because he says, let everyone save his own life. Did everybody leave Babylon? Yeah. Except one person. Who stayed in Babylon? Who? Daniel. And so, Kristen, you would say, Daniel must not have known. He didn't know that Jeremiah said that. That's what you could say, right? Well, Daniel, bless his heart, he just didn't know. Well, no, if you read Daniel chapter 9, Daniel talks about how he had been studying the scroll of Jeremiah. In Daniel 9, he says, I knew. I understood. I read Jeremiah. So Daniel knew that everybody was supposed to flee, but Daniel stayed right where he was. So let me ask you, was Daniel disobedient to the word of the Lord that spoke through Jeremiah? Or did Daniel realize that he had a purpose in his ministry that extended beyond the people of Israel? All of the Israelites left. But if you look at the ministry of Daniel, Daniel chapter 2, does anybody know what happened in Daniel chapter 2 right off the top of your head? You don't have to look. Don't look. There was a Babylonian king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar that had a dream. Daniel interprets that dream. Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar has another dream. Daniel interprets that dream. So Daniel's dealings are not with just Israel. God is using Daniel as a prophet to other nations, other kings, other rulers. Remember when that handwriting appeared on the wall, Belshazzar called for Daniel. Again, Daniel interacting with a foreign. And remember, there was a time that Daniel spent a night in the Pokey. And if you thought that the Portland County Jail was rough, he was in a lion's den. Okay. And that morning, a king ran out to the mouth of the lion's den and said, Daniel, are you still alive? That was Darius, or Darius, as some pronounce his name. Some ancient historians say he also was Cyrus. But that's another thing for another day. But Daniel never left Babylon because Daniel realized his calling was in Babylon. And even though everybody else had to leave to save their life, Daniel said, God put me here, and I'm not leaving until God tells me to go. And Daniel was saying, I know that God's hand will be upon me. And say, but Daniel, what if the new king coming in? What if this new king doesn't like you? And he doesn't know what you did for Nebuchadnezzar. He doesn't know what you did for Belshazzar. He doesn't know all this stuff. Daniel's like, listen, God put me here, and bless God, his blessing and his hand is going to be upon me until then. And Daniel stayed in Babylon. Let's skip down to verse 10 and let's all stand today. In verse 10, it says, the Lord, this is, if you will, Brother Robert, I said you were a captive down in Babylon. This is what you would be saying, okay? If you had been a captive in Babylon. And remember, Zion is a nickname for what? Jerusalem. So when it says, let us declare in Zion, it's saying, let us declare in, say it, Jerusalem. Verse 10, Robert, you as a captive would say, the Lord has brought about our vindication. Come, let us declare in Zion. Let us return to Jerusalem. And let us declare the work of the Lord our God. See, Robert, there were some people that never left Jerusalem. All those years, that 70 years, you still had some stragglers, some Israelites that hung and stayed it out and stayed there in Jerusalem. Could you imagine them looking up? And here comes Robert Shields walking up. And he's got a scar on this arm and maybe a stripe or two scar on his back. And he says, you know what? I was a little boy when I got exiled out of here. God's brought me back. God's brought me back. All those decades living in exile in Babylon. But now finally, the Lord has brought about our vindication. And let's go back to Jerusalem and let's tell them what God did for us. Let's tell them how good God was to us. When we were in the darkest time of our lives, let's go back and let's tell everybody back in Jerusalem. Let's let them tell the story. Let's tell them the story. Last verse I'm going to read today. Psalm 66 and verse 10. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell what He has done for my soul. That's what the psalmist said. Come and hear, gather around, all you who fear God. And I'm going to tell you what He's done for my soul. And that's what happened in verse 10. It says, the Lord has brought about our vindication. Come, let us declare. Let us testify in Jerusalem the work of the Lord our God. His hand was on us the whole time. 70 long years, but we had food to eat. We had clothes to wear. We had water to drink. And we had the Lord's hand upon us. And now we're back. We have come through the other side of the storm. And we have returned. Let's pray today. God, in Jesus' name, so thankful for you, Lord. So thankful for your hand of guidance. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's spend a few moments. Let's come up front, all of us, and let's just spend a few moments and just seek God. tell, some of this was that I studied through for this. It's just very emotionally satisfying to me as far as just God's hand, showing that God's hand was upon his people during the time of captivity. And so this kind of closing out Jeremiah, can I close this out with just a very corny, sappy story that you'll want to stick your tongue, your finger down your throat? If I could just give you a corny, sappy story as far as Robert, if you could imagine returning to Jerusalem after being a captive in Babylon all those years, those inhabitants of Jerusalem, they'd want to hear your war stories. How did you do this? How did you do that? How did you conquer? How did you make it through all those 70 years? And it would be a chance for you to brag, and say, a couple times I just really had, And here, I think it was 4 years ago, here's the corny, sappy story. It was 4 years ago, it might have been five, there was a father and his son went to go do some early season elk hunting up in the Rocky Mountains. And I believe that they were in Montana. I believe they were right in that Yellowstone region, outside of Yellowstone in the National Forest. And there's lots of grizzlies up there. And as horrible, tragic luck would have it, they ran into a grizzly, and they didn't see him, and the grizzly didn't see them until they were just 20 feet apart. And the grizzly jumped on this man's son and started the process of killing this man's son. And these guys, when I go out in the woods, I carry, even if I've got a compound bow, I carry heat, man. I carry heat. I carry guns. The only thing better than a gun is two guns, okay? I carry heat out in the woods. But they didn't have any guns. And all this dad had, here he's sitting here watching this grizzly bear going to kill his son. And all he had was his bow and his arrow. How quickly is a bow and an arrow going to kill a 700-pound grizzly bear? And in the heat of the moment, without even aiming, he notches an arrow, just pulls it back, and lets it fly. And the arrow goes in to the bear's neck. A perfect shot. And severed its spine. And the bear was gone. And his son took some stitches, took a little bit of medical procedure, but his son was okay and walked away. And the part about the story that's sappy and corny and all of that stuff that you guys can roll your eyes on is that when they got back out, they had to get a helicopter back there, airlift them out because his son needed medical attention, all that. All the reporters wanted to talk to that dad, because here's this guy. Here's Mr. Macho. Takes out 700-pound grizzly bear with one arrow to save his son's life, And so, Robert, that's his chance, kind of like a captive returning from Babylon, to brag about things and say how good he, was. And the reporters asked him, man, tell us how you did that. Tell us how you took out that huge grizzly bear with just one shot with the arrow right in the neck like that. Tell us about it. How did you do that, man? And the man said, I'll tell you exactly how I did it. He said, I got up that morning and got dressed to hunt. And before I walked out of my tent, I fell down on my knees and I prayed. And I said, God, guide my arrow today. And he said, I thought I was asking him, God, to guide it to an elk. He goes, I had no idea that when I was asking God to guide my arrow, that that arrow would save my son's life. And so in essence, what that man was saying was, don't look at me as though I did some heroic act. All I did was pray to God, and God's hand was on this. And I'll tell you what, if I can have that, if I can have that, come what may, as long as I know God's hand's on my life, let's lift up our hands and let's worship the Lord today. God, I thank you, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord.